Good morning. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're reading the entire Bible together, one chapter at a time. And here we are in these last several chapters of Numbers, this concluding section, or maybe even this prequel to Deuteronomy. It's summarizing everything and just getting everybody ready for the invasion. There they are along the banks of the Jordan near Jericho, and Moses is giving his final words to make sure that everyone has everything clearly in mind one last time. And yeah, we're here looking at Numbers 34. And I don't know, anybody listening any good at geography bees? And where in the world is Carmen Sandiego? Because maybe you should call in today, because there's a little bit of geography going on. We're talking about the borders. We're talking about what is the promised land. And I mean, it is important to understand that, because, you know, we say this phrase, the promised land, you know, like Jesus is giving us the new promised land, and they lived in the promised land, and there are people fighting over the promised land today. Okay, but what is the promised land actually? So we're looking at the actual geography. What are the landmarks? We're looking at the chiefs of the people. So it's one of these chapters where there's kind of more than meets the eye. I'll put it that way. And joining us today, we have another new guest for me, but certainly not a stranger to KFUO. We were just chatting before we came on, and he was actually telling me that back in the day, he actually had a show himself on KFUO. It was a Bible study program, and they creatively titled it The Bible Study. We have with us in the studio Pastor Doug Nicely, pastor of Jerusalem Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, also yes. Joined by his grandson, Avery.
Hey. All right. Avery, hi. Avery lives across the Mississippi River from us, but, you know, not far yes. from here, and is just about to be a sophomore in high school.
Yeah, wow. You know, getting ready for the, what is it, like the pre-SAT, or what? Do they even call it that anymore? I don't even remember.
Yeah, they still call it that.
Okay, they still call it that. Mm-hmm. But they keep changing the scale. Like, they changed it like to be a bigger number, and now it's back to being a smaller number. And I'm not even going to get into that, because it just shows how long ago I took it. But it's okay. Just one step at a time. Don't get too far ahead of yourself. But so cool that you're here with us in the studio. And yeah, you know, if anything, maybe you're a geography champion, and we didn't have a chance to ask you that. Are you any good at geography, Avery?
A little bit.
Okay, yeah, we'll see what we can do. Well, so
Avery,
good to have you.
Avery's
both.
Been taking Chinese the last year in high school too, so oh, wow. You know, he could throw some words at us that we wouldn't understand entirely.
Well, yeah, definitely. Right. Yeah. So if I just start speaking too much Hebrew, I'm just going to hear all of a sudden in my headphones here a bunch of Chinese. I'm going to just, you know, be reminded that I should be humble. And there's a whole lot of language that I have no idea what it means. Yes. Very good. Very good. Well, good to have you both. And I couldn't help but also kind of raise an eyebrow. Jerusalem Lutheran Church. Are there any other Jerusalem Lutheran churches? That's a really unique name.
Actually, we did a little bit of research. One of our friends who for many years was on the CTCR, who was a mission speaker at our church one time, did some research and found out we are the only Jerusalem Lutheran Church in our whole denomination.
Whoa.
Isn't that cool?
Wow.
Yeah.
Very unique.
Little
yeah,
church.
No, I mean, like, because there's a lot that are very common, like, you know, a Good Shepherd or St. Paul's or something like that.
We
there's
have a Good Shepherd in Collinsville. We have a Holy Cross yeah. in Collinsville, and
exactly.
we're in between the two. We're the little church that nobody's ever noticed, even though we've been there for 115 years.
Oh, wow. 115 yeah. years. Praise God.
So it's kind of interesting. I just retired from being a hospital chaplain in March. And
okay.
So now I'm available for wherever and whatever in the congregation. And it's been a great, great journey for these last few months. And you never can tell when it comes to serving a congregation what's going to come up.
Yeah.
That's good.
Well, yeah, no, certainly. Yes. Yes. There's, you know, we just got through a chapter in Numbers 33 of the meanderings, and you never could tell what was going to come around the corner. And that's kind of a good metaphor for parish life. It's not being lost, you know, it's not being without guidance, but there are lots of twists and turns, and yeah, meanderings is a good word on for mm-hmm. it. We settled on that last time.
Right.
But yeah, very, very good. Very good. Well, hey, brother, would you go ahead and say a prayer sure. for us and for everybody listening as mm-hmm. we jump into this, that our time in the Word would be guided?
Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to be here to listen to your word. And when we're studying chapters like this, we really do have to listen, because you're trying to tell us something in your word every time we read it. We pray that we might be able to be guided and directed into a message that isn't readily apparent when we take a look at what it is that we see here in these verses. And may your spirit be with us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So yeah, before we went on, I guess you mentioned that you had some introductory remarks, which are always good and fitting and salutary in a situation like this here. So yeah, what kind of chapter do we have? How does this fit in with what we have just read and in the context of this concluding section of Numbers?
Well, in this section of Numbers, as we've already kind of hinted and indicated, we have stuff that you probably normally wouldn't choose for a Bible study unless we were doing it this particular way. I'm going through right now, for the first time, little journaling. It's called the Lutheran Study Bible Journaling Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard of it or not, but I was able to pick it up at the Concordia Publishing House sale last November for $1.
Oh, yeah.
And
awesome.
What it does is it takes you through a chapter or two of the Bible a day for 2 years.
Hmm.
Right now I'm in the middle of First Chronicles. And First Chronicles, because I've also been doing daily Bible reading for years and years too, First Chronicles is not, once again, one of those chapters that you'd want to take a look at normally, because at least First Chronicles is probably even tougher than this chapter, because mm-hmm. all it is a list of genealogies.
Right, lots of lists.
Names and names and names. And
censuses, yeah.
And, you know, I always hated those 9 chapters, because all it was just a bunch of genealogies. But one of the things that happened, and this is what you got to do in this chapter too, is you have to do something like journaling. I was talking with a friend of mine yesterday, and he used a fancy word for this. This is called Lectio Divina.
Oh, yeah, yeah. That's right.
Which basically means you read the whole thing together, and you try and pick out of that something that jumps out at you that wouldn't have jumped out of you if you would have had a more, what we would call, interesting chapter. And this is what I've learned from the journaling Bible. What you do is you pick out these verses, and then you ask a question in connection with the verses. And I do that 2 times in every one of the chapters. And it's kind of interesting, because in that process, you end up paying attention to something that you might not have paid attention to otherwise if you're just reading it through. And that's mm-hmm. basically what a Lectio Divina is supposed to do. It's supposed to give you a chance to take a look at some things that you wouldn't have noticed otherwise. I'll give you
I think that's a really helpful way for everybody listening to kind of wrap their arms around it. It's a Latin term, right, that we don't use all the time, but that's a good way of, describing it. And also just, it's good for us to stop and pause and realize that there are really different ways of reading here that are good for us to consider, and maybe to switch it up sometimes. And if there's a particular way that we usually read, maybe try reading things differently.
Mm-hmm. So, I don't know. Do you usually just read it out loud and then comment on it, or how do we do this here?
Yeah, yeah. We do want to actually, read through it. What we usually do is we kind of just take it in chunks, and so sure. we'll go through the first little part here, and then we have an opportunity to kind of talk about it some. If there's something that just jumps out at you, and you just, you have alarm bells going off in your head, you can just, kind of shout and say, stop.
No, there isn't a whole lot in this chapter that does that. But
I would be surprised, right? If we get to, the Brook of Egypt and that just triggers something, just go for it. Okay.
So, okay, sure.
All right.
So we've got 2 chunks in the chapter. We've got verses 1 through 15 that kind of describes the lay of the land. Right. And then verses 16 through 29 that describes who among the tribes of Israel get what piece of land.
Right.
That's a description of the whole chapter.
Yeah, that's kind of the layout, the outline of the whole chapter. This is fitting in. I mean, in some ways, this kind of was already started back in verse 50 of the previous chapter, because in that previous chapter, you know, we had the log. It was like the diary of every single place, and we mentioned that you know, you had that 40-year wilderness wandering that was a punishment for the 40 days of faithless spying out of the land, that this was supposed to be a time of them going into the land and just seeing how good the land was, that God was going to give them a time of celebrating the goodness of it, you know. And there was certainly some of that as they brought back, you know, the evidence of the bounty of the land when they brought back, you know, like the grapes and the pomegranates. But in the end, only two of the 12 spies were faithful and were standing up for sticking to the plan and going in when God had commanded. So that's where you had that 40 years of punishment to have that whole generation die out. Mm-hmm. And we saw that there were, I think there were like 40 names of places that they went along to. Of course, it's probably not, you know, one place exactly every year, but it is just a reminder of why were they doing that, that preparation for being able to actually go into the land the right way. So here we've got it at following all of that. Now, like, we're moving on to the description, not of where have we been, but where are we going?
Right.
And what are we going to do when we get there? And so this is kind of just continuing the stuff that was in the previous chapter. And then in the next chapter, we're going to get into more detail. This is about the land and the borders. But next time we're going to talk about the cities and how do the cities work. So you can kind of see how this all kind of logically fits together. But yes, let's go ahead and dive into this thing.
I'd like to challenge our listeners to do what we've just suggested. And I said, listen to what we're doing here and try and find one verse, one question that comes from the verses that we read. Okay? Pay attention to it and try and figure out if there's anything that comes to your mind, because we're reading these verses kind of isolated from everything else. Just listen to what it has to tell us.
If you have a question, yes, it is a challenge. But if you want to rise up here to Pastor Nicely's challenge and you do think of a question and you start ruminating on it and something occurs to you, something pops into your head, go ahead and give us a call if you're one of our live listeners here. If you're in St. Louis, 314-821-0850, or anywhere in the country, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can shoot an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right. So I think I'm going to break it up a little bit just because there are these four borders. Now there's not that much to say about the western border, but we'll break it up a couple ways, and that'll give us a chance to talk about the significance of each of these borders here. So Numbers 34, beginning in verse 1, English Standard Version. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you for an inheritance, the land of Canaan as defined by its borders. Your south side shall be from the wilderness of Zin alongside Edom, and your southern border shall run from the end of the Salt Sea on the east. And your border shall turn south of the ascent of the Akrabim and across to Zin, and its limit shall be south of Kadesh Barnea. Then it shall go on to Hazar Adar and pass along to Asmon. And the border shall turn from Asmon to the Brook of Egypt, and its limit shall be the sea. Okay, let's pause there, because we kind of already have a lot of things going on there. And part of the trick to some of this, right, is that some of these places, well, pretty much all of them in one way or another, they have these names here, but we might be more familiar with them by other names, right?
We might be. What's interesting is that there are certain names of different places, even in the midst of all of these, that ring familiar to us. Mm-hmm. For instance, when they talk about the Brook of Egypt, well, you know, we understand Egypt. Certainly, right. The children of Israel would understand Egypt, too. And it's kind of interesting that they would be located within sight of the land from which they came, mm-hmm. as they lived in that particular area.
Right.
Let's see. I had another one here, too, that came off.
Well, you mentioned that, like, kind of who they're bordering, right? They have they're going to have a border with, you know, Egypt, you know, and I think isn't the Brook of Egypt like an offshoot of the Delta as it's running out to the out to the ocean there,
right?
And it's I was just thinking, it's I mean, so they got Egypt over there down south, but they also down south it says their border runs along Edom. And they've already had a couple of, you know, encounters with the Edomites. They tried to cross the Edomites' territory. They said, no, no way. And, of course, we talked about the tension between Edom and Israel that kind of goes all the way back to the story of Jacob and Esau.
Mm-hmm. So we have that. Let's see. We have Kadesh Barnea mentioned there. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the places where Moses used to hang out.
Right.
So once again, a familiar sight to some.
Right. But then, you know, there's a few that I looking at them, you know, like Hazar Adar, that's one that pops up in Joshua, but otherwise, you know, not much.
No.
And then you've got, you know, a couple of these too, like, you know, I guess Asmon's kind of the same way. So nothing that we've really seen anything with as we've been reading through Numbers. But I think maybe the biggest name here, perhaps, is what it mentions, the Salt Sea, because of course the Salt Sea refers to, you know, like one of the, you know, few features that you can see on like a map, which is just the Dead Sea right there, right?
So the Dead Sea once again would give them the reminder of what had happened before. It's interesting as you run through the chapters of Numbers that when they remember. And they can, that they had crossed the Dead Sea. That still, a few chapters before, didn't take away their yearning for vegetables. Remember that story?
Yeah, no. You're referring to, you know, it was earlier in Numbers, and they were just talking about, like, oh, it was so great in Egypt. We had all this. We had, like... Then they said, like, we had fish and stuff too, right?
Right. And they were, you know, so once again, even though they remembered all of that stuff and they remember what God had done, that didn't keep them away from being bored with all the, interestingly enough, they said in that chapter, the manna. You know, it says, all we have is this manna, which means that God had given them daily bread. You know, and I think sometimes those geographical places are set there, and that's true for us too, to remind us of some of the things that have happened to us in the past. Some of them are blessings. Some of them have been foolish things that have happened to us. But the more you see those names, the more those past images come into your head. And that can forge... new lessons into your mind about the old things that had happened in your life. Most of the time, the things that we remember are the things that were not good. Sad to say, just like the children of Israel, we usually learn from the mistakes that we make more than the times that we have turned out well.
Right.
And that's the reason why we need a Redeemer.
Yeah, well, absolutely. And we saw that last time, too, when we were going over the list of the places, right? And, you know, you just kind of had just casually dropped in. Oh, and then there was Rephidim, where there was no water, you know, and dot, 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 you know, but like no description of, you know, what actually happened there, where, you know, there was a rebellion and, you know, things did not go so well for the people of God. And then similarly, you know, there was the mention of, you know, the wilderness of Sinai, but no mention about, you know, Moses going up to receive the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and coming down, and what there was idol worship going on, right? And there was disaster. and there was a lot of death as a result. But in that list, there was no mention of any of that, right?
Right.
Which was, we said, kind of merciful in some ways. And so similarly here, this is kind of a brief description that it would evoke images and stories and memories, painful ones even at times.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, here it's just the list here, just kind of laying things out. The focus here is that this land is like a, they're getting this whole promised land, really.
Yes.
And you see that, you know, this is why we crossed the Red Sea, you know, this is why we wandered through the wilderness for 40 years so we could get to this place. And this southern border is pretty significant. It goes all the way from the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea on the east, you know, so, you know, you have that, the Sea of Galilee, running through like to the Jordan River down through the Dead Sea. And then, so it's that kind of line. If you just draw a line that connects that mm-hmm. through to the Mediterranean, that's your southern border. But it sort of swoops down in the south and kind of captures more land than you might imagine. Like, this isn't like the shortest possible line you could draw. And God's like, here, technically I gave you the promised land, right? But you actually include all this stuff. It goes like all the way down through the wilderness of Zin. It goes right alongside Edom.
They remember.
Right. And then going all the way to, like, you know, the Brook of Egypt. I mean, that's it's sort of an aggressive southern border, I might say. But yeah, I know it really helps if you try looking at it's very hard to do this without just looking at a map. But anyway, so there's your southern border. Let's take a look here at some of the other borders here.
Okay. Western border, you can do that in one verse.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So let's take a look at maybe the western and the northern here. Or I don't know. We might even just take all three, but
okay.
All right. Going on ahead then. Verse 6. For the western border, you shall have the great sea and its coast. This shall be your western border. This shall be your northern border. From the great sea, you shall draw a line to Mount Hor. From Mount Hor, you shall draw a line to Lebo Hamath, and the limit of the border shall be at Zedad. Then the border shall extend to Ziphron, and its limit shall be at Hazarenan. This shall be your northern border. All right, we'll pause there because this is a little bit, it's interesting. Like you were saying, the western border is very, very easy. It's just, you know, the ocean. It's just the Mediterranean. It's just like, we can't walk any further. That's the Mediterranean. Yeah. pretty straightforward. What is interesting, you know, I will say there's no mention though about the Philistines though, right? Like, you know, we did mention, you know, Egypt, and we did mention Edom,
mm-hmm.
but, you know, we know historically that there were, you know, these Philistines that would hang out along the coast, you know, because they were just running around all over the Mediterranean. But there's no mention of them here. Like, okay, you gotta, and I guess this is probably some of the stuff that leads to tensions later on historically, right?
That would be a part of the ongoing issues. Just because they're given a particular piece of property doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to be able to inhabit it easily. But that's another discussion question too.
Right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So, you know, I mean, here is again, like, you know, God's just kind of giving these aggressive borders, like, you know, here they are. This is for you. But I mean, there's actually going to be some people in the way. And that's why we had back in verse 50 of the previous chapter, you know, God, you know, speaks to Moses and says, you know, you're going to have to drive them out. There's other people settled there. Mm-hmm. But God's intention is that they actually take all of this land, and not that they just kind of show up and they say, hey, I'll just kind of squeeze in here. You know, like they're just kind of parallel parking in the promised land, you know. Mm-hmm. They're going to wipe them all out. But let's pause right there, because we got to go into a break. But we'll kind of pick up this thought about these two borders here when we get back. Hang with us, everybody, looking at Numbers chapter 34 on Thy Strong Word. Be right back.
to A Peep Behind the Scenes. In 1878, this book quickly sold over 2.5 million copies. Now, over 100 years later, it comes to life as a powerful audio drama. The story of the lost.
There's nobody loves me, and nobody never did.
And the Good Shepherd, who brings them home.
For God so loved the world.
On the next Lamplighter Theatre.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
Hello, this is Dr. Dale Meyer. Have you heard Concordia Seminary's program, Word and Work and Intersection? Every week, you can hear it on KFUO Thursdays at 2 p.m. Central Time. We visit with many interesting guests about how the Word of God applies to their daily vocations and ministries. Be sure to tune in, and may the intersection of Word and Work be busy on your corner.
Ecclesiastes 10 verse 10 states, "If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. Find this true wisdom in Christ on Sharper Iron every weekday morning at 8 a.m. here on Worldwide KFUO. Sharpen the iron of your faith together with two pastors as they take up the sword of the Spirit to proclaim the gifts of Christ crucified and risen for you." Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're joined today by a new guest for me. We got Pastor Doug Nicely, pastor of Jerusalem Lutheran Church, which is a uniquely named church in our church body in Collinsville, Illinois, nestled there between two more commonly named churches.
Yes.
And we got his grandson Avery hanging out with us in the studio. And we're looking at Numbers chapter 34. And yeah, we're trying to look here at these borders. And mm-hmm. we were just saying here, what is the promised land? That's a phrase that gets thrown around a lot. What is it? Well, that's the crazy thing is what we're starting to see is that the promised land as it's defined here is actually really big. Well, and it's kind of bigger it's big in the sense of like, it would actually be pretty difficult to control all this land. I'll put it that way.
Well, that's the next point. Now that we've talked about northern and southern boundaries, this is some notes that I got from some source online.
Okay.
But it says here that the whole land that's described here runs 160 miles from north to south and about mm-hmm. 50 miles between east and west,
mm-hmm.
which in some ways of understanding things is not all that large. Let me give you an equivalent. If you would describe the Chicago metropolitan area from I-80 to the Wisconsin state line, which is south to north, and east to west, and roll it over across the lake to Michigan, you would have exactly the same territory at about the same size as the entire nation of Israel described here. Basically the same size as the Chicago metropolitan area. That's
right.
The whole country.
Right. Yeah, and that's not even, like a state in the United States. It's just one metro area, right? Yeah.
So it says about not much more than half of the ground of England in these notes.
Right. Well, that's a helpful comparison, right? I mean, so in a lot of ways, to American ears, we'd say to ourselves, like, oh, that's kind of small, England, that's tiny, right?
Yeah. And they have all these cities in it and stuff like that. So it's interesting, mm-hmm. that it isn't that far. I remember one little thing that describes Jesus, and it says that he never went more than 70 miles from the place that he was born.
Huh. Yeah.
Or was it more than 100 miles in a place that he was born?
Yeah.
It was 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So people weren't driving cars 70 miles an hour in those days. It still took a long time to be able to get from one place to another. But it wasn't the easiest territory to move into, even though it was, quoting an earlier chapter, the land of milk and honey.
Right. Well, so that's the thing, though, right? It's the thing about this land is not so much that it's gigantic,
no,
but that it's just this is prime real estate. This is, you know, this is like the Orange County of like the Middle East here.
It is.
This is like the land that's nestled right along the Mediterranean. I mean, and it's like the crossroads of civilization. This is what, you know, as we have seen up till even now, just one of the most hotly contested little pieces of property on the planet, because it's just so choice. Mm-hmm. And the thing is also, you know, sometimes, you know, I encounter people who are like, you know, what's going on with all that fighting in the Middle East? Like, it's all sand dunes and deserts. Why are you fighting over that? Well, we got to remember again, like at the time, it would have been a lot more lush than we think of it is today. You know, that process of desertification takes place over time. And so it wouldn't have been just like one big desert, you know, and that's why when you're reading this account in Numbers, you know, they mention certain deserts and they mention certain, you know, pieces of wilderness here. But a lot of it would have been, you know, had a lot of trees. It would have had like a lot of forests, mm-hmm, and forest fauna and flora. And so, you know, this is a really great place here, but it is big in the sense of, you know, I mean, just like, you know, it's all relative, right? And, you know, right. So here in South Orange County, it's like, you know, if a certain chunk of land, which might be small in Texas, we would think is really big out here because sure. it's hard to have all that in this context.
Land was
so similarly. Go ahead.
Land was very productive. Remember in chapter 13, it says that they brought a cluster of grapes that evidenced what they saw. But remember what also happened in chapter 13. Most of the spies who went into that land came back and said, oh, there are giants. And that's the beginning of an understanding of the problems with all these other nations that were there already. They weren't going to be the easiest in the world to move out. One time several years ago when I was doing the other Bible study, I mentioned on the air that Joshua, which is a couple books down the road, describes, you know, one of the great leaders of Israel, but he was not flawless. And after I was off the air, somebody called up and told me that they never saw anything about Joshua that was anything other than completely good. What was I talking about? And I said, well, what was the challenge that was given to Joshua? That he and Israel would conquer the entire land. They didn't do that.
Yeah, that's well put. You know, our eyes are often more focused on the sins of commission, right? But how about the sins of omission, right? Mm-hmm. You know, it's what he didn't do that leaves something to be desired, right?
And it was God's command. The Philistines are still there.
That's right. That's right. And that's the thing. And you were mentioning too, like, this is the fundamental tension, really good land, but there's scary people there who are going to fight us for it. And this is the tension. And you look at this description and here, wow, their southern border goes all the way to the Brook of Egypt. They're not going to control all that land or even that much of it very often going all the way up to Egypt. You know, and then like, you know, their western border is God just says, go all the way to the Mediterranean. Well, there's going to be some people hanging out between them and the Mediterranean that are not going to get so easily displaced. You know, we're talking about those Philistines, right? So, and then we started to get to the northern border there too. But so these, you know, the southern border and the western border, these are actually very aggressive. And so similarly here, you look at the northern border and this is where you kind of have to draw lines, it says. Mm-hmm. So if you kind of draw the line from the Great Sea to Mount Hor, and then you take the line from Mount Hor up to Lebo Hamath, that's going to get you then. That's going to find out where that northern border lies. And truthfully, I'm not even exactly sure where that ends up looking like on a map. But you know, that's not just, you know, as far north as the Sea of Galilee. No, it's even further north than that. So just in all ways here, big aggressive borders that go into enemy territory. But as you were just saying, but is Joshua actually going to lead the Israelites to go and capture all that territory?
No, in a lot of ways not. And that's another question that comes out of these verses, but we'll get to them. I want you to describe the eastern border too here. Because we, haven't read that yet. And then we can come on those questions.
All right. So here's picking it up in verse 10. You shall draw a line for your eastern border from Hazar Enan to Shepham, and the border shall go down from Shepham to Riblah on the east side of Ain, and the border shall go down and reach to the shoulder of the Sea of Chinnereth on the east, and the border shall go down to the Jordan, and its limit shall be at the Salt Sea. This shall be your land as defined by its borders all around. Moses commanded the people of Israel, saying, this is the land that you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord has commanded to give to the nine tribes and to the half tribe. For the tribe of the people of Reuben and by fathers' houses, and the tribe of the people of Gad by their fathers' houses, have received their inheritance, and also the half tribe of Manasseh. The two tribes and the half tribe have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan east of Jericho toward the sunrise. All right, so there it is. That's the first half of the chapter. Mm-hmm. And so, when you're looking here at this eastern border, it's really impressing upon us just how far north it goes. Because, yeah, you had the description of it going down to the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea, and it mentions the Sea of Chinnereth, mm-hmm. which is, or a Kinnereth, really. The sound is like kind of somewhere between the two if you try to pronounce it with a, you know, like a Hebrew accent. Mm-hmm. But so that word, though, which seems so weird, that's just the Sea of Galilee.
Right.
And I was just talking to someone who went to the Sea of Galilee and was telling me all about it. It sounds amazing. But the thing is that's not the top. That's not the top of this territory here. You know, you go further up and it goes up with Ain and Riblah and Shepham and Hazar Enan. So, I mean, it just keeps going up north and it keeps going down south. It keeps going out west towards Egypt. I mean, it reaches deep into enemy territory on all sides.
Mm-hmm. Interestingly, though, and here even on the eastern border, it says that the eastern border basically is the Jordan River.
Yes.
There is going to come a time later on in Deuteronomy when the Lord tells Israel that the eastern border is going to be the Euphrates River, which is another mm-hmm. 500 miles further east. And we get to the point right. that doesn't happen until the time of the rule of King David and King Solomon. Mm-hmm. But it is promised in Deuteronomy. So that means that, you know, they aren't given the whole world, all right?
Right.
They aren't given the whole world. And in the comments that I got here from this downloaded commentary are kind of interesting. Here I'm just going to read what we have here. God would not have his people enlarge their desire of worldly possessions, but to know when they have enough and to rest and satisfied with it. The Israelites themselves must not be placed alone in the midst of the earth, but must leave room for their neighbors to live by them. God sends bounds to our lot. That's the word that's used there. And then set bounds on our desires to bring our mind in condition. That's interesting. Mm. That, you know, they were given these by lot, and that word lot is very important for us to remember, that this was not just some sort of, what do we call this in our culture now? I'm not thinking of the word benefit.
Like entitlement?
Yeah. This is not an entitlement.
Right.
This is basically entrusted to these people so that they, in turn, might be able to, if you will, earn what it is that's given to them. And the mm-hmm. truth of the matter is, if we look at the history of Israel, they never did really earn it. They did not right. conquer all the territory as they were assigned, which was the Joshua problem. And maybe right. that's a part of what God does for us. He doesn't give us everything we want, because if he gave us everything we want, then we would become smug and complacent.
Well, right, there's that. And then also just, I mean, kind of as we were just saying, mm-hmm. if he, I guess, why should he give us everything we want when apparently what he's giving us is already too much for us to handle?
Right. Right.
Right. I mean, this is something I think that happens in life too often, right? That we get envious of people. We let our greed start to get the better of us, and we wish that we could have more, whether that's, I don't know, maybe that is just a bigger house and more land, right? Mm-hmm. Or maybe that is just something like, you know, more success or more prestige or whatever it is. But the question is, right, like, have we been faithful with the small amount that we've already been given? You know, like, you know, here's God saying here, just here's a relatively, like you were saying, a small area, relatively speaking, you know, size of just a one like city's metro area. But can they even be faithful with this and drive people out of that area? Well, no. And so why would God give them a gigantic area that's completely hopeless for them to be faithful with? Right. Mm-hmm. You know, so, I mean, this happens, you know, like there's a pretty nice connection there to just, you know, life in general. And our Lord says, you know, he who is faithful with little will be faithful with much, you know, which is just there's just a lot of wisdom in that. And also just, we were talking about this last time too, you know, when we were looking at these 2.5 tribes that settle out east, God is gracious with them. And even though, you know, they've been, you know, Judah kind of did like leapfrog over these firstborn sons of Reuben and Manasseh and who's the other one here? Reuben and Manasseh and Gad, mm-hmm. You know, they're not down and out. They're not left out. They're not excluded. There's still a place for them. There's still actually a very nice inheritance for them that God gives. So just because you might be last in the kingdom of God, like, let's remember, that's last in the kingdom of God. That's
right.
That's pretty good, you know? And so, there's, I think there's something here about contentment and about humility, really, about recognizing that if God gives us a little, it's because he knows what we can handle. And we should really, instead of being, you know, ungrateful, we should really focus on, man, there really is a challenge in just me being faithful with the little that I've been given.
Mm-hmm. Just to give you a parallel from the New Testament, Jesus spoke to 120 people at the time of his ascension. This is in Acts chapter 1. And right. You'll remember the passage because it, you know, we preachers quote it to you all the time. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, he's telling this to 120 people.
Right.
and he's saying, you're starting out where you are. But I'm going to cause the kingdom through you to become large, but not mm-hmm. because it's your property, but because of who you are and what you're doing on my behalf. The Spirit's going to be with you, and it's going to enable you to do all these things. I think God intentionally tries to keep us small in number and small in property and small in everything, because that way we can keep focused on what it is that's important to do, as opposed to what it's important for us to accumulate.
That's a really, I appreciate you sharing that thought. You know, I think that, you know, and this is an interesting thing here in 2019, because, you know, we in our American context have seen the influence and the prestige of Christianity decline in mm-hmm. the United States. And, you know, we can think back to the not so distant past, and then our elders can think of, you know, even further back when, I mean, I just remember at the church that I was at in St. Louis, people telling me, you know, yeah, you should have seen this place like back in the 40s, back in the 50s, like, you know, there was no room, it was standing room only for the Easter service, you know, mm-hmm. we had to pack people into the balcony. Right. And it's like, you know, now, you know, what are we looking at? Like, you know, we're doing well if we were to fill like the, you know, the first, you know, several pews sometimes, mm-hmm. let alone, you know, have people out in the balcony and whatnot. Right.
Right.
Though there's like, you know, there's some more people on Easter, but still, you know, it's just, you know, so we have those things in our minds and we get discouraged and we say, hang on a second, we should be big. And then we look at the recent, you know, rise in terms of, you know, just the dynamics of, you know, American Protestantism, the mega churches, right? Mm-hmm. And like, we're like, whoa, look at those gigantic churches and they must be doing something right. Right. Like, I mean, that's our response. Like we must be doing something wrong, because if we were doing things right, we would be gigantic.
Right.
You know, God would bless us. So clearly we are small and dwindling because we're doing something wrong. But, you know, this is an interesting point that you raise. Like, you know, maybe God has purposes with us being small sometimes. And when you look back here, I mean, this is a small nation that he intends to bless the entire world by.
And that was the promise that was given way back in the days of Abraham. He said, through your descendants, I will bless all the nations of the earth. And this was a man who had no children, who he gave this response to. One of my favorite quotes from a Christian singer and songwriter, I guess he'd be an old Christian singer and songwriter because he's been dead for 20 years now, Rich Mullins, said that the savior of the world was a homeless man.
Mm.
Isn't that an amazing statement?
Right.
But it was true.
Yeah, no, that's right. Yeah, no, God chooses, I mean, this is what Paul says, right? God chooses the small things, the insignificant things, the things that are not, the things that have no prestige and no value in the eyes of the world, the things that, you know, yeah, they're small or dwindling or fading. Mm-hmm. He takes those things and uses them to bless the world. And then by doing that, show the world that it wasn't the thing that he picked, it was him behind the thing. And God receives more glory, you know. And this this weekend, you know, we have as our gospel text, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. You know, what's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer? It's hallowed be thy name. The number one priority is not that we would be glorious and that we would receive lots of glory, but that God would. And frankly, God receives more glory when he pulls off amazing things through us, so small and weak and feeble.
Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, that's the experience we have in my current congregation. You know, we have no children, we have no young families or anything like that. And this congregation's been in this shape for the last 60 years. 2 weeks ago, I had a young family show up with three little kids. Not little, two of them were teenagers. And now, all of a sudden, in August, I'm going to be doing teaching confirmation. And it just happened.
Yeah.
It does. God. Now, we still have the rest of this to read. Pastor AJ, I want you to finish out the chapter, but remember with everything that we just said, that's how we understand this territory given, and then we can learn a Joshua lesson from this.
Yes. All right. So yeah, let's go ahead and look at the second half. As we were saying, we left off in verse 15. So here's verse 16 to the end. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "These are the names of the men who shall divide the land to you for inheritance: Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall take one chief from every tribe to divide the land for inheritance. These are the names of the men. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh. Of the tribe of the people of Simeon, Shemuel the son of Ammihud. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Elidad the son of Kislon. Of the tribe of the people of Dan, a chief, Buki, the son of Yogli. Of the people of Joseph, of the tribe of the people of Manasseh, a chief, Haniel, the son of Ephod. And of the tribe of the people of Ephraim, a chief, Kemuel, the son of Shiftan. Of the tribe of the people of Zebulun, a chief, Elizaphan, the son of Parnak. Of the tribe of the people of Issachar, a chief, Paltiel, the son of Azan. And of the tribe of the people of Asher, a chief, Ahihud, the son of Shelomi. Of the tribe of the people of Naphtali, a chief, Pedahel, the son of Ammihud. These are the men whom the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance for the people of Israel in the land of Canaan." So, right, we just, you know, another long list of names. Yes. But there were some interesting things about that. And something I've pointed out to everyone reading along with us through their ears here, is that the order is pretty significant, because here we are, and who is in that first position among all the tribes of Israel? It is Judah. And who is going to lead, you know, this process of inheriting? Caleb, the faithful spy, the son of Jephunneh, who went in, saw the land and said, "Hey, let's do this. Let's go in. We have God at our side." And he is, I think, quite deliberately placed at the front of the list.
Mm-hmm. I think so. And then they also list Eleazar the priest, which is important too, and Joshua the son of Nun.
Yes, of course.
So we have Joshua and Caleb as being the two spies. But once again, they aren't necessarily considered to be leaders in the sense that we would normally understand leaders. These are leaders who are entrusted to be able to care for the people and to make absolutely sure that they keep the promises that they're making. And that's important to remember, as it showed up often in the earlier books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, when the children of Israel over and over again kept saying, everything the Lord has said we shall do. And we know that's not true.
Right.
But that's also true. But that's also true for us. We don't always do everything the Lord had to do. So these people were entrusted to be able to be the ones who were there responsible for what God had promised in his word and to hold the people to it.
Right.
Which is very different from what we normally understand when we take a look at leaders.
Yeah, and you get a little bit of the sense of just, you know, how this kind of leadership is different. I think also, I mentioned that Judah is in the that front position. But what's interesting, you know, if we recall, so Judah and along with him, Caleb from Judah and along with him, Joshua of Ephraim, were those two faithful spies. And yet Ephraim is not listed higher up in the list.
No.
It's Judah first. You know, because Joshua, even though he's from Ephraim, he has been called to lead the entire people. And that does not mean that Ephraim gets, you know, special treatment here.
No.
It's just going strictly according to the order that God has laid out. And we saw earlier in the previous chapter that he's being very, I mean, like God's so even-handed, he's going to give the larger tribes a larger inheritance. Mm-hmm. Judah's the largest. They get the largest. He's giving the smaller tribes a smaller inheritance, right? There's no waiting here. He's not like, well, but you know, Reuben, my goodness, Reuben has been such a problem child. They're going to get a tiny inheritance, you know, or like, you know, he goes and he says like, oh my goodness, I can't stand Manasseh, you're going to get a small inheritance. Like, no, I mean, like, it's just, they're strictly just getting it just based on like what they need. Not by their performance, not by, you know, like, you know, how many of you were actually faithful. I mean, you know, there's the tribe of Simeon listed second, even though, I mean, Simeon had all kinds of problems with the faithlessness of the idol worship, the Baal worship, over with Baal of Peor. And so God just, he keeps showing this. I mean, you know, you would say like, wow, he's got like a short memory, but God just, he overlooks continually their sin and shows forgiveness and says, I'm going to give you what you need. Not more than what you need, because that would be bad for you, but I'm going to give it all to you because I'm a good and gracious God, and I'm not blessing you because of how good you are. I'm blessing you because of how good I am.
And a little bit later on, we'll have to go a few chapters down the road before you see specifically the particular boundaries of each of these tribal territories. But once again, you're going to run into the problems that they did back in chapter 13, where they see all the giants. And what will finally happen is that all of these other lands, the Canaanites, will end up in the lowlands, and the children of Israel will end up in the hills. And it's interesting that will continue to be an issue in occupying Israel, despite the fact that we have the promise.
Right. Yeah. And that's good to say. We only have like a minute, but just to kind of build on that closing thought that, you know, there's kind of this negative foreshadowing going on that, you know, go and drive them all out and take all this inheritance. And are they ever going to live up to that? You know, no, they're not.
No.
Joshua is going to fail them in that way. As good as Joshua is, which is just pointing ahead ultimately to the need for a new Joshua to actually give us the inheritance that God has promised. And that new Joshua, as we've said before, is Jesus Christ. Jesus who has the same name as Joshua.
Yes, because
that
in Hebrew,
it is Yahweh.
The way where Jesus means is Yeshua.
Yeah, that's right. Yahweh is salvation. Absolutely. Amen. And he gives us the full inheritance, which ultimately we see in the Beatitudes, right?
Right.
Is the whole world. Well, that's
you,
the music
Pastor
telling
AJ.
Me to stop. That's the music telling me to stop talking, but very great having you. Looking forward to having you on again.
All right. Thank you. God's blessings to your kids and to my grandkid.
Thank you. Yes. All amen. Right. Everybody, that was Pastor Doug Nicely, pastor at Jerusalem Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. We thank you for reading the Bible along with us together. We have also to thank our underwriters, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out, lhfmissions.org. Till next time, peace.
National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.